Well, today we're going to do a one-off as we begin this new term and a new year. We're going to be looking at a single verse, or not even a whole verse, a phrase from the letter of Philippians, where Paul says, "To me to live is Christ." And we're going to look at these seven aspects of what this means on this little card here. They say there's nothing free in this life, but this is yours for free, to take away, to stick in whatever book you're reading at the moment, or to stick on your computer screen as a reminder of this verse for the year ahead. Well, let me pray for us as we prepare to look at this. Lord God, we thank you for all your mercies to us over the year gone. We thank you for this new beginning, a new term, a new year. And as we reflect on this statement of the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ, we pray you give us understanding of what it means and give us strength to be living that way ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the other day I got a letter from a certain Nicholas Charles Tirrett Wheeler, and it was a thank you for having shopped at one of his stores. And the letter began, "Please accept my thanks for giving a small but passionate shirt company a try. Quality menswear," now listen to this, he said, "quality menswear is my life." What a thing to say. Yeah, Nicholas Wheeler. Menswear is not just a sideline, not just a hobby, not just a job he does. He lives for it. It's his passion. Quality menswear is my life. What is it for you? Perhaps not quality menswear, but it will be something. So if this diagram inside your sheets there, if that is a picture of your life, what is in the middle? What is the integrating center of life for you? What are you living for? For some, it's money. Others, football, family, career, happiness, success, a relationship, or simply me. The Apostle Paul said, "To me to live is Christ." So for him, Jesus was the center. But you might say, well, okay, Paul was an apostle telling others about Jesus. That was his job. Fair enough that Christ was his life. Good for him. But in chapter 3, verse 17 of Philippians, Paul says, "Join in imitating me." His Christ-centered life is a model of the normal Christian life for all of us. He had a particular job, particular role for sure. But our lives are to be just as Christ-centered as his was. In Colossians 1, verse 17, he says of Christ that all things are from him and to him. Everything was made for Christ, including us. And so we are to live for him. But what does that look like? So what did Paul mean when he said, "To me to live is Christ"? Well, this letter of Philippians tells us. And here are seven aspects on this card here, seven aspects of a Christ-centered life we're going to run through. So firstly, at the top there, it's about identity. It's about belonging to Christ. Do you remember the hit song by Supertramp, the Logical song? This probably dates me a little bit, but they had this line, "At night when all the world's asleep, the questions run so deep for such a simple mind. I know it sounds absurd, but please tell me who I am." It's one of the most fundamental questions of life, isn't it? Who am I? It's the sort of question we start wrestling with in our teen years, maybe, which never really goes away. Am I just a few chemicals in a bag of skin, without purpose, without point? Am I an accident in an accidental universe? Or is my identity that I am a banker, or a lawyer, or a mother? You know, does what I do define me? Or am I more than that? And if I am what I do, what happens when I lose my job? This letter is addressed in chapter 1, verse 1. And I put these verses on this little blue insert. It's addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Saints is the Bible word for Christian. Christians are people in Christ Jesus, it says. So it's one of the most common New Testament descriptions for a Christian person. It's somebody who's in Christ, united to Christ. By nature, we are those in Adam, the first man. We're united with him, we share sin, we share his guilt. By grace, through faith, we are those in Christ. We've been born again into this new humanity in him. And we belong to him, as Paul says in 3 verse 12. He says, "Christ Jesus has made me his own." Christian's identity is that he or she belongs to Christ. When somebody self-identifies as, I'm gay, what they're doing is they're making sexuality what defines their identity. A Christian who understands their true identity in Christ would better say, I'm someone in Christ who experiences same-sex attraction. It's true of any struggles we may have. A Christian is not a recovering alcoholic, as if that's our identity, but someone in Christ who's had an alcohol problem. It's true of any of the badges that we may care to wear. A Christian is not fundamentally married or single, or divorced or widowed, or a parent or not a parent, or a banker or doctor or lawyer, but a person in Christ, belonging to him. Now, this identity gives true value and dignity and status and security, because no one can take it from you. Knowing who you are is foundational to right living. So to me, to live is Christ. It's firstly about identity. Secondly, it's about salvation. How does a person get right with God? In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul contrasts two ways of trying to get right with God. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the law route says, do this, do that, and God will accept. And Paul grew up on that path, and he came to realize that was a dead end. Relying on your own righteousness, whether it's your own goodness or religious activity, it cannot get you right with God. He came to see that righteousness, right standing before God, is a gift from God that we receive when we put our trust in Christ. Somebody has summed up the difference this way. They said, the law tells us what to do. The gospel tells us what God has done for us in Christ. That Christ has taken on himself our sin, the judgment we deserve, so that his righteousness can be credited to our account. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, he explains that some people reject God by being very bad and breaking all the rules, whereas other people, he says, reject God by being very good and trying to keep all the rules and thinking that gets them right with God. I was chatting with a woman a couple of weeks back after a carol service who said that she was a Christian. I asked her that great question, if you died tonight, you stood before God and he said to you, why shall I let you into heaven, what would you say? And she said, well, I try to be good. I'm a nice person. I go to church. That is relying on a righteousness of your own from trying to obey the law. And this is saying it doesn't work. And I explained to her that being right with God is a free gift. She just needs to receive. And she said she'd never understood that before. No one had ever explained that to her before. She goes regularly to church. So to me, to live is Christ. It is to trust in Christ for our salvation. And not to drift away from that. One of the many dangers, apparently, of life at the International Space Station is drifting off into space when you're on one of your spacewalks. And in fact, the astronaut Chris Hadfield ranks this as his number one fear. If you drift off, that's it. And so to counter that risk, anyone going on a spacewalk is constantly attached to the space station by this 26-meter steel tether. Well, we need to make sure we stay tethered to Christ, that he is the International Salvation Station. And we mustn't drift away from him, drift into works righteousness. Apart from him, there's just blackness, there's just void. But thirdly, notice that to me to live is Christ. It's not just about being righteous through Christ, but it's about knowing Christ. It's about pursuing relationship with him. So on the sheet there in 3:8, Paul says, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. The heart of the Christian life is knowing Christ and getting to know him better. Knowing him, it says here, is of surpassing worth. It is the great treasure. Mike Reeves has written a great little book called Christ Our Life. And he says this, he says, the greatest benefit of union with Christ is Christ. This marriage is made so that we may know and enjoy him. Union with him is the foundation, the beginning. Communion with him is the goal. Now, it's so easy to forget that, isn't it? That the point of the union is communion in the sense of relationship with Christ. So easily the Christian life can degenerate into being this just this list of rules and activities and duties. And as in a marriage, the most important thing is the relationship itself. And that needs working at, needs cultivating. What's the point of daily Bible reading and praying? It can easily become just this box-ticking duty, but the primary point is so that we get to know Christ better. And again, I think this guy Reeves has a great line in his book where he says, Jesus is not the delivery boy who brings us the real goods, whether that be salvation or heaven or forgiveness or whatever. So he's saying, Jesus is not the postman who sort of hands over to us this package of forgiveness. And then he disappears down the street so we can shut the door and open the package and enjoy the goodies inside. He is the package. He is the goodies. So he's not like a king who's sort of throwing out bags of gold, which we catch and we run away with whooping over the horizon. He is the treasure of the Father shared with us. Number four, to me, to live is Christ. It's not just about knowing Christ, but it's actually about becoming like Christ as well, so having his mindset. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or you could translate that, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, we see perfect humanity. Humanity as we were designed to be. The beauty of the selfless life. Selflessly serving other people. Humbling himself to serve. Coming down from heaven to earth and earth to the cross and the cross to the grave to serve us. Now in the first place, that is a unique act of salvation for us to receive. But then it is also a model for us to follow. But you have to get those two things in the right order, don't you? So Martin Luther, he said that the chief article, the foundation of the gospel, is that before you take Christ as an example, you accept and recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you. Don't know what you got for Christmas, but every Christmas, it's a reminder, isn't it, that God offers us again the gift of Jesus. And if I haven't received that gift yet, I do need to do that. But if I have received that gift, I'm not just to receive him, but I'm to follow him. I'm to become more like him in the beauty of his selfless service of others. There's one of these lookalike agencies in Eastbourne called Lookalikes. It's for celebrity lookalikes. So people make a living of looking like David Beckham or Ricky Gervais or whoever. And I wonder if that is why God became man in Jesus in the first century rather than the 21st century. I wondered that, but can you imagine it? If there were photos of Jesus, videos of Jesus, we'd be plagued, wouldn't we, with people trying to look like him, you know, get their hair the right way or trying to walk like him or whatever. We are to be like him, but not in looks, but in character, selfless service. John Stott wrote a wonderful book called Life in Christ, and in it he quotes the Dr. Stanley Jones, the famous missionary to India. Jones was once told by a kindly old Indian philosopher, Jesus is the ideal, and he's wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him. And on another occasion, an Indian lecturer said to his audience, if you Christians would live like Jesus Christ, India would be at your feet tomorrow. Now, comments like that, they cut pretty close to the bone, don't they? And they lay down a challenge for us that the imitation of Christ is something that we are to pursue. Number five, to me to live is Christ, is also about our ambitions. Plenty of people have ambition, don't they? Ambition to become the best, to get to the top, ambition to make money, ambition to pursue happiness, ambition to further their career, feather the nest. the Christian should stand out as having distinct ambitions. The ambition that Christ would be honoured and glorified, the ambition to see Christ's interests promoted. Now, Timothy had that ambition. So in 2:21 on the sheet there, Paul says of other Christians, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy, this young guy, stood out as having ambitions which were the interests of Christ. But what are the interests of Christ? Well, Christ is passionate about two types of progress. The progress word comes up in two places in the letter of Philippians. Firstly, the progress of the gospel. In 1:12 there, Paul says, what has happened to me, being imprisoned, that is, has really served to advance or to progress the gospel. Christ wants the news about him to get out to everyone. He wants his people to share the passion that he has for that and to be committed to spreading the gospel. And secondly, the progress of Christians. So in 1:25, Paul was committed to the progress and joy in the faith of these Christians in Philippi. Christ wants to see his people grow to maturity in faith and love. So these are the interests of Christ, that the gospel advances in the world and that his people advance in faith. And those should be our ambitions too, if we're Christian people, that the gospel goes out and that Christians grow up, doing whatever we can to promote these interests of Christ. It's a bit like working for a company, isn't it? You know, the company you work for has got certain ambitions, got a vision. And if you work for them, you're supposed to be committed to seeing that realised. So in the case of McDonald's, the ambition of the company is to be our customers' favourite place and way to eat and drink. And if you work for McDonald's, then you should be committed to making that happen. Well, if we're Christians, we're part of Christ's kingdom. Christ is, if you like, the CEO of the company. We work for him now. And the company's ambition is that the gospel advances in the world and that his people advance in the faith. And that should be our ambition too. It's what we're working for, what we're living for. Number six, to me, to live is Christ, is also a statement of dependence, that we bear fruit through Christ. So in 1:15, Paul's prayer is that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A changed life, a righteous life, is fruit that comes through Jesus Christ, through being united to him. We're totally dependent on him. Echoes, doesn't it, what Jesus said in John 15? I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Any fruitfulness in the Christian life, it comes from being in Christ. And so the key priority is to remain in him, centered on him, obeying him, loving him, treasuring him, trusting in him. And as we do that, our lives will be filled with the good fruit of righteousness and transformation. But apart from him, we can do zippity-zip nothing. And I'm reminded of this every year by the Christmas tree we put up in our living room. I love the tree tradition. We go to B&Q with the kids. We choose the largest one we can find, stick it in the car. When we get home, we put it up and we dress it with all these wonderful things. We've got some stunning decorations now we've collected over the years. Beautiful baubles, these blown glass thingy bobbies, lights, you name it. By the time we finish, it looks stunning. But all of these beautiful ornaments are just hung on the tree. And the tree itself is basically dead, or at least dying. It's chopped down, it's got no roots, it's cut off from the source of life. And we water it, but just to keep it alive for a few more weeks. That is what life is like apart from Christ. That it may be a life with some good works or acts of charity, but these are just so many shiny ornaments that are hung on a dead tree, spiritually. By contrast, the Christian life is life in Christ, united with him, the source of life. And his life in us, by the Spirit, is what produces the fruit of godly character and good works, the fruit of the Spirit. Not shiny things hung on a dead tree, but real fruit on branches that are growing in a living tree. And number seven, to me to live is Christ, is also about hope, waiting for Christ. We've seen that in Christ we find the answer to all the questions of life. The question of identity, who am I? Of origins, where have I come from? Of meaning, what is the purpose of life? Of ethics, how should I live? And finally, also of destiny, where am I going? In 1:10, Paul speaks about the goal of being pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day of his return in glory, the second coming. And that is where we are headed. A day when we will see him face to face. That is why Paul can say, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because death is going to be with Christ forever. It's what makes heaven so great. It's not just some big party in paradise. It's being with Christ. And so Martin Luther said that he had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. Wayne Grudem is an American professor of theology. He's author of the best-selling Systematic Theology. He served as general editor of the ESV Study Bible. He's just published a Christmas letter with the news that he's been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, the progressive neurological disorder for which there is no cure. And he lists in his letter some verses that have become more meaningful to him over the past few days. And one of them is Philippians 3, verse 20, which is the last verse on the sheet. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And Grudem comments, my hope of a perfect Christ-like resurrection body is even stronger now. I wonder if you've come across Forever Mark, maybe Christmas present. It's the De Beers diamond brand. And they have a collection called The Center of My Universe. They say this, it's designed to embody the woman who is the central force in your life, holding together and keeping in motion the many different aspects of the universe you share. Now that is to make a good thing a God thing. The center of our universe is not to be some other woman, man, whatever. It's supposed to be Jesus. Just as the sun is at the center of the solar system in which we live, gives light, gives life, so the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is at the center of everything. Everything was made through him and for him, including us. And our lives are to reflect that. Gospel-centered is one of these sort of buzzwords at the moment. Comes up, so many books are, you know, the gospel-centered family, gospel-centered work, gospel-centered life. But actually this is saying we are to be Christ-centered. As someone has put it, the center, the cornerstone, the jewel in the crown of Christianity is not an idea, a system, or a thing. It is not even the gospel as such. It is Jesus Christ. Well, may he be the center of our lives in 2016 and the year ahead. And may we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for any questions or comments that you may want to come back with. Lord God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his example. Thank you for this inspiring and challenging statement, to me to live is Christ. And we pray that in the year ahead that would increasingly be true of us. And we pray this for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.